Hey guys, hope you're enjoying today's online experience. Make sure to follow us on social media at Water's Edge Gathering on Facebook and at Water's Edge _LC on Instagram. And if you have a mobile device, make sure to look inside of your app store and find the church app. And within the church app, search Water's Edge Gathering. And from there, you can do online giving, you can listen to worship, and you can even hear messages from Pastor Tony. So everybody, sit back and relax and enjoy a message from Pastor Tony.
What's up, everybody? Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning online worship experience. We're so glad that you've joined us today. And please don't tune out after this message is over, because I have another special announcement about our plans on how we're going to reopen. You're going to want to hear that. So please continue to stay tuned in after this message is over. But thank you so much for tuning in right now. Have you ever heard someone say that giving their life to Jesus has saved their life, or a relationship with Jesus Christ has saved their life? Or what about this? Getting into church or just Jesus has saved their life. Statements like this are very common with religious people who go to church and identify as Christians. But what does that mean? If we claim that our relationship with Jesus Christ has literally rescued and saved our life, what do we mean by that? And what is that supposed to look like? I can honestly say that my relationship with Jesus Christ and following Jesus Christ has saved my life. It has rescued my life. I have no idea what my life would look like if I've never given my life to Jesus, but I don't ever want to find out, because I feel like I would be in the gutter somewhere. So I really feel like when I gave my life to Jesus, it saved my life. But when I say that for me, when I say that for my life, what do I mean by that? Because I don't mean it in the same way that most other religious people mean it who identify as Christians when they say that Jesus Christ has saved their life. And if you say that Jesus has saved your life, then what do you mean by that? What do you really mean by Jesus has saved your life? So there's this story in the Bible that I find extremely interesting. It's actually two stories. The first story is about a person that the scripture calls the rich young ruler. One day, Jesus is with the crowds of people, loving on them, teaching them, serving them, showing them God and God's love. The rich young ruler approaches Jesus and he asks Jesus a question. This is what the question was, and this question is so very telling. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus knew his heart based off of his question. And so this is what Jesus said: sell everything you have. Now, remember, this was a rich young ruler, very rich, very wealthy. So Jesus says, sell everything you have and then give it to the poor. Once you do that, you can come back and you can follow me. The Bible says, the scriptures say that the rich young ruler went away sad because he was not willing to sell everything he had to give it to the poor. Here's a side note. I've been to a lot of revivals. I've been to a lot of conferences. I've sat through a lot of church services where the preacher starts preaching hot and heavy, and he would ask this question: who in here is willing to die for Jesus Christ? Every hand in the place goes up. We're so sold out to Jesus. We love Jesus so much that we would be willing to lay down our life for Jesus. But if you were to ask those same people who in here today would give up all of their money and give all of their money away for Jesus Christ, you would hear crickets, crickets. The rich young ruler in his heart didn't want Jesus. He just wanted something from Jesus. But notice what he was asking for. He was asking for eternal life after death instead of a changed life before death. He didn't go up to Jesus and say, Jesus, what must I do to change my heart? What must I do to overcome? What must I do to love more and to have more compassion and to love better and to live a more godly and Christ-like lifestyle? What must I do to have that? That's not what he asked. He asked this: what must I do to go to heaven one day? That's all I really want to know. It's all I really care about. What must I do to have eternal life? This exposed his heart. And so Jesus gave him the answer. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor. After that, come back and follow me. The rich young ruler was not willing to do that. But there's another story about a man named Zacchaeus. The Bible says he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. All that basically meant was he was short. And so one day, Jesus shows up in the neighborhood of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus, heard about his love, heard about his passion, heard about his grace, his miracles, his signs, his teachings, and he just wanted to see Jesus. He just wanted Jesus. But he couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd, too many people around Jesus. So the only thing Zacchaeus could think to do was to climb up in a sycamore tree. When Jesus saw that Zacchaeus was so desperate to get to him, Jesus walked up to that tree, looked up at Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, you come down. Let's go to your house. Let's cook a big pot roast, some taters, some broccoli, some mac and cheese, some sweet iced tea. Let's have a good time. And then I want to hear about your story. Well, during this time, Zacchaeus becomes a believer. He gives his life to Jesus. He becomes a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ, or we could say that he becomes a Christian. After that, the scripture says this, that Zacchaeus sold everything he had, and he gave back to the people that he ripped off because he was a tax collector 4 times as much as he took from them. And the rest, he gave it to the poor without even being told to do that. The Bible says, in fact, he gave half of everything he had away, even without being told to. Why? Because he wanted to embody and follow the example of Jesus and not just get something from Jesus. The rich young ruler just wanted something from Jesus. He just wanted security after death. He wanted to be able to hold on to whatever he was holding on to and still go to heaven one day. Zacchaeus wasn't even thinking about life after death. The only thing he was thinking about was his heart. The only thing he was thinking about was his mind changing and his desires changing and his life changing. He didn't want what he could get from Jesus. He just wanted Jesus. And so that's exactly what he did. He followed Jesus. Several years ago, when I was a youth minister, I remember one time I was counseling at a youth camp. After one of the night services, I was standing at front waiting for students to come up and pray with me, talk to me about what's going on in their life, talk to me about Jesus, talk to me about their faith. I had my eyes closed because the band was playing and I was worshiping. And as I was standing there worshiping, I could feel somebody standing in front of me. I opened up my eyes and there was a young boy standing there with tears rolling down his face. His name was Mikey. Mikey said, Pastor Tony, I want to give my life to Jesus. I need Jesus. I want to give my heart to Jesus. Can we talk? I grabbed Mikey and we went to the back. It was a gymnasium and we sat down and we began to talk about Jesus. I told him about Jesus and how to have a relationship with Jesus. And I said, Mikey, is this what you want? He goes, this is what I want. And I said, well, you've done this before, right? He goes, yes, I've done this before. I said, well, what makes you think that that wasn't real and that you need to do it again? And this is what he told me. He goes, well, I did it a long time ago as a kid because I didn't have any friends. And I thought that if I did that, if I got baptized and if I said that I was a Christian, that my youth minister would be my friend and that my youth minister would be proud of me because I just didn't have any friends. I don't have any friends at home. I don't have any friends in my neighborhood. Nobody at my school wants to be friends with me. Most people would describe Mikey as a reject. And he just began to weep as he was telling me this story. And I said, Mikey, what you're telling me is you did all of that for the wrong reasons. He goes, yes, I did that for the wrong reasons. I said, today, do you want to give your heart to Jesus for the right reasons? He goes, today, I want to do it for the right reasons. I said, Mikey, do you want me to help you pray? Do you want to pray by yourself? What do you want to do? And he looked at me. He goes, I'm going to pray by myself. And as I pray, just pray for me. And so as he was praying, begging Jesus to come into his life and to change his life and to give him strength and to rescue him and to save him, tears were rolling down his face. I was thinking, man, this kid gets it. I mean, he gets it. He's getting a good dose of Jesus right now. This is awesome. So when we finish praying, we embrace, we hug, we walk back out into the service. Everybody's still worshiping. As he walks back out, he raises his hands and he just walks up to the stage and he's just loving on God. And I'm thinking, man, this is so cool. He's loving on Jesus in this moment. Jesus is so precious to him because he just realized how precious he was to Jesus. And so I'm sitting there, my heart is just fool thinking, man, the kid's just full of God. About that time, somebody grabs me by my shoulder. It's his youth minister. His youth minister pulls me off to the back and says, Tony, I'm so thankful that you helped Mikey. He goes, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about his story. He said, several years ago, his stepdad came home stone cold drunk and beat Mikey and his little brother to a bloody pulp. After that, his mama decided that she didn't want them anymore. She didn't want her kids anymore. The very next week, they found Mikey trying to hang himself in his junior high gymnasium. As soon as they cut him loose, his mama sent him away to a mental hospital. She didn't want him. And he had just got back home that week from that institution, and he came to church camp. That night, after everything was over, I went back to my dorm, and I began to think about that story, and I just began to weep and break down. All I could think about and all I could see in my head was this young boy that most people would say was a reject, walking up to the stage and just loving on Jesus and loving on God. But then it hit me. The reason why he was so passionate is because that was all he had in that moment. His daddy didn't want him. His mama didn't want him. His own life wasn't even precious to him. But that night he found Jesus, the precious Lamb of God, and it changed his life. This was several years ago, about 20 years ago. A few years ago, I got a letter from one of his counselors and said, I want you to know about Mikey. Mikey ended up growing up and being a great man of God. He ended up making a huge difference in his high school, in his college. He's in the ministry now, serving God and following Jesus. That night, Mikey just didn't want something from Jesus. He just wanted Jesus. And he wanted his life to embody and follow the example of Jesus.
I've obeyed all of these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Matthew chapter 19, verses 20 through 22. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quickly, come down. I must be a guest at your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be a guest with a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. How precious is Jesus to you? Once we realize how precious we are to him, it should provoke us to follow in his steps. When John the Baptist was doubting Jesus while in jail, he was doubting that Jesus was the true Messiah. Jesus told John's followers, John's disciples, to go tell him that Jesus brings good news to the poor, the broken, the underdog. And this is how John the Baptist would know that Jesus is the Messiah. By the way, it's also how the people who are watching us know that you and I follow the Messiah.
Basing my life, my personal life, after the teachings and the Spirit and the example of Jesus Christ has literally saved my life. Now, often when you and I are faced with deep, difficult personal challenges, a lot of times we feel like we're a victim. And this is what victims do. Victims always seek out someone to rescue them, someone to save them. A lot of people do that with God, with Jesus. They feel like they're victims. And so, God, I need you to save me from my addiction. God, I need you to save me from my habits. God, I need you to save me from my temptations. Save me, God, from my weaknesses. Save me from my pain. Save me from those bad choices. But that never usually works and it never lasts. But Jesus moves us from the victim role to a creator role, not the creator, but a creator. Your failures did not violate you. You're not a victim of your downfalls. We're the ones who invited all of that mess into our life in the first place. If we're victims of anything, we're victims of our own self. But when you and I move from the victim role to a creator role, this is what we do, and pay attention, this is so key. We own our capacity for creating outcomes in our life and choosing our responses to our difficulties. Often when we're faced with challenges, we think we're a victim and we think we need to be saved and rescued. But a creator won't cry out for someone to rescue them. Someone who's a creator, someone who has determination, is not going to look for someone to rescue them from being a victim. They're going to look for an example to follow so they can stand back up again. Let me say that again. People who think they're a victim are always crying out for someone else to come in and rescue them. Give me something. Give me something. I've been violated. But people who are creators, they create opportunities in their life and they master their responses to difficulties. They're not looking for someone to come in and rescue them. They're looking for someone to give them an example to follow so they can rise back up. And when you follow the example of Jesus, it can save you from a few things. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was around 19, 20 years old, it saved me from a few things. The first thing was this: if you're still with me, say I'm still with you. It saved me from making excuses for the parts of me that need to change. As we look at the life of Jesus, the model and the example of Jesus was this: humility. I admit this needs a change about my life. And then number two, determination. I will make this change in my life. Jesus modeled this example, humility and determination. So don't sit around and pray, oh God, take this away. No, he gave you an example to follow to defeat it. And that example was humility, admit what's wrong, and determination, rise up above it and defeat it. Something else that my relationship with Jesus saved me from was this: my anger towards other people. Look at me right now. Why are you so angry? What's that about? What's wrong with you? What's the story behind the story? Why are you so mad today and filled with rage? Whatever it is, you can defeat it by following the example of Christ. And what was his example? Number one, compassion, gracious and understanding love for all people. That's compassion, a gracious and understanding love. The second thing was this: forgiveness, letting it go, dropping the bitterness, dropping your desire to get revenge, letting it go. So don't sit around and pray, oh God, take this away. He gave us examples to follow. If you're angry today and you're overcome by that, then there's compassion and forgiveness. And by the way, when you don't follow Jesus, then you become an angry person and you need your life to be saved and changed. The last thing I felt like my relationship with Jesus saved me from was this: the heartache of having no direction in life. And what happens to someone when they have no direction in life? Well, it becomes much easier to go in the wrong direction in life. If you have no direction, if you have no inner guide from God in your life, it becomes that much easier to take a wrong turn in your relationships, to take a wrong turn in your finances, to take a wrong turn in your choices, in your decisions, in your responsibilities, and in your future. So when we say following Jesus has saved our life, and if you want it to save your life too, then this is what you can't do. You can't just sit around and say, oh Jesus, what must I do to go to heaven? You have to come to this place. I want Jesus, not just what I can get from God. I want God. I want his mind in me. I want his passion in me. I want his heart to consume me. I want Jesus. If you want your life to be saved, then you have to follow and embody his example and not just ask him to deliver you. Because when you do that, you're asking God to do something that he told you to do. Several years ago, when I was pastoring at the very first church that I pastored, there was a man in our church who was presenting himself as someone who was deeply spiritual and he deeply loved God. I remember one day he called me and he wanted to have a counseling session with me. And so he came up to the church, he came into my office and we were talking, and he told me about this very specific temptation that he was dealing with, a very specific weakness. And he told me how he kept praying for God over and over again to remove it. He kept praying, Jesus, set me free. Jesus, take it away. I admit that I'm weak. I admit that I'm powerless. I admit that I'm powerless. I admit that I'm some sort of victim to this temptation, and I need you to swoop in and just take it all away. And I told them, I said, that's never gonna happen. There'll never come a time in your life when temptation leaves you, because this is what you're dealing with right now. You think that just because you're tempted, you have to do it. And what you want is for the feelings to go away and for the urges to go away and for the temptation to go away. Because in your mind, you're thinking that if there's no temptation, then you're not gonna give in to it. And I had to remind him that our temptations are created by what's inside of us anyway. And temptation will only go away when we go to heaven. And so I had to tell him, temptation is not going away. But I do know this, Jesus gave you a model and an example to follow to defeat this. And so stop acting like you're a victim to your temptation. It was created inside of you anyway, and start following the model and the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not gonna force you to follow and imply his example. He'll give you the strength to do it and the faith to do it, but you must follow Jesus. And this was his example: humility, determination, compassion, forgiveness, taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following his example. And so during this time that we're going through right now, I want to remind you to embody and follow the example of Jesus. And we do that by living humble lives, determined lives, compassionate lives, forgiving lives. We deny parts of ourselves. We take up our cross and our challenges, and we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And when you do, it'll give your life direction, and it will save your life from having no direction. This is what would have happened to me if I would have never decided to follow Jesus and embody and follow his example. I would be wandering around aimlessly, lost and empty. So when I say that my relationship with Jesus Christ has saved my life, that's what I mean. I no longer wander around this life empty and aimless. There's a model there to embody. There's an example there to follow. And that's the example of Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, today we come to you in the name of Jesus. We love you. And today we make this commitment in our heart, Jesus, to follow you, to get covered in your dust, to drink your words, and to follow your example. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Stay tuned for a special announcement from me. We love you.
We want to thank you so, so much for joining us for today's online experience. If you found this experience encouraging, or if you have a prayer request, make sure you drop that in the comments down below. If you want to further partner with the church, there's four simple ways to do so. The first way is you can give online. You can visit watersedgegathering.com and click on giving. From there, you'll be led to eGive, our online giving platform. Or you can text to give. You can text the word give to 337-223-9003. From there, you can enter your dollar amount, and then you'll be led to on-screen instructions. Or you can give within the app. Make sure to go to your app store and download the church app. And within the church app, search Water's Edge Gathering. From there, you can click on give and give your tithes and offerings. Or you can give by mail. You can do so by mailing Water's Edge Gathering at P.O. Box 572, Lake Charles, Louisiana 70602, or Water's Edge Gathering, 2760 Power Center Parkway, Lake Charles, Louisiana 70607. We love you guys so, so much. Hope you guys have a great week.
What's up, everybody? Coming to you from my back porch for this special announcement. I kind of like this. You can hear some background noises, man. We got all kind of birds and stuff in our backyard, and I just heard my neighbors fighting over who ate the last quesadilla out of the refrigerator last night. Somebody was not happy at all. But I just wanted to take a few moments and keep you updated on our reopening process. As most of you know, we have entered phase one of reopening. And so churches and things like that could reopen at 25% capacity. Let me explain to you why we're not ready to do that right now. We have about 1,500 people that attend our church normally on the weekends on our two services. And so for us to try to accommodate everybody at only 25% capacity, we'd have to do 7 or 10 services every weekend and only allow 150 people in at a time. Our auditorium seats about 700 people. So if you could imagine trying to spread out 150 to 170 people over an auditorium that seats 700 people, and then doing service after service after service after service to try to fit everyone in, that's not really practical for us right now. Other people are just offering 2 services and just doing like a reservation type of thing, and that's cool. The only problem with that for me is I don't like turning people away, so I don't want to have 2 live services and only allow 150 people into each service and then turning everyone else away. And if we did that anyway, we would still have to put out our online services every single Sunday for those people who didn't make it in time, or those people who had to get turned away, or all that kind of stuff. So what we thought was this. We thought we would wait till it gets to the extra phases, phase 2 or phase 3. And when it gets over 50 to 60% capacity, then that's probably when we're going to pull the trigger and reopen. So when it gets to allowing 50 to 60 to 70% capacity, what we'll probably do at that time is add an extra service or maybe 2 extra services and go to, instead of having 2 services on Sunday, to either do 3 or 4 and then have everything spaced and safe and all that kind of stuff. We're having a professional company come in to have everything cleaned and disinfected, our air conditioning vents, our air conditioning units, our chairs, our floors, everything in the cafe, everything in the nursery. But we want to make sure that everything is just right for when we come back full swing. Something else I thought about too, if we tried to have live services and online services right now, if you could imagine having 150 people all spread out and you would have to leave immediately after the service so we could disinfect everything and clean everything for the next service, it really would just be a drag. We couldn't hug each other. We couldn't shake each other's hands. We would have to sit far away from each other. And honestly, it just wouldn't feel like home. It just wouldn't feel like the water's edge. And so right now, man, we're doing awesome with our online services and our Monday videos and our Wednesday videos, our Sunday videos. We're still feeding people. We're still loving on people. We're still staying connected online. We're going to continue to do that. And when this moves past the second phase and into the third phase and we're allowed to have over 50% capacity, that's when we're going to pull the trigger. And then we'll start making plans to do that. Right now, my staff and I are getting together. We're brainstorming. We're talking about strategy. It's going to be very safe when you come back. Also, I would like to tell you something about me. I have multiple sclerosis, which means my immune system is awful, and it attacks me. So anytime my immune system starts to ramp up, it doesn't necessarily attack what's making me sick. It attacks my body and it attacks my brain first. And so I've been advised by my doctors that if I catch something like COVID, that I could possibly go blind or lose the use of my arms or even lose the use of my speech. And so I'm not making any type of decision based off of politics. That's not who I am. That's not what I do. I know there's a lot of political opinions out there, but none of the decisions that I make are going to be based off of politics. They're going to be based off of medical experts and what the medical experts say. And I stay in contact with 2 very respected local doctors. That's what leaders do. Leaders go to people who are smarter than them for advice. So that's what I've chosen to do. And so I am heeding these 2 local doctors and their expertise, the protocols and all that type of stuff. I'm going to listen to them. And something about our church at the Water's Edge is we're different. I'm not interested in having some kind of renegade spirit. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in trying to make some kind of social point, because people who focus on making points never make a difference. Let me say that again. People who are focused on making points never make a difference. And at the Water's Edge, we've never been focused on making points. We want to make a difference. And in order for us to make a difference, we have to do what's the safest and the most loving thing possible. So that's the choice that we're deciding to make. What's the most loving thing to do for everyone involved? Because we have a lot of people who attend our church, and every church really, that are very high risk. Your pastor is very high risk. And so if you love me, and if we love everybody else, then we're going to do the most loving thing, and we're not going to do something just to make a point. By the way, understand that we're still having church. A church is not a building. We've heard people preach that for years and years and years. The church is more than a building. The church is more than a building. And it is. We become the church when we leave the building. And so right now, we're still being the church. We're still meeting. We're still worshiping. We're just doing that online. And we're still feeding people and all that kind of good stuff. So thank you so much for your generosity at this time. Hang in there with us. I suspect that we'll move into those new phases over the next few weeks and over the next several weeks. So we're going to continue to watch that week by week. We're very anxious to meet with you again. We're very anxious to worship with you again and to sing with you again. But we also want to do that in the safest way possible because we love you, because we're concerned about everyone. Something else, and this is the last thing I'm going to say about this today, is a lot of people who don't go to church, which is my heart. My heart is for people who feel far away from God to experience God. But you can't reach people who feel far away from God and help them experience God if you're doing things that push them away from God. And something we all need to understand right now, the people who don't go to church are watching the church right now. People who've been hurt by church are watching the church right now. They're watching how the church responds. They're watching what the church says. They're watching what the church posts on Facebook. They're watching how people divide, how people argue. People are watching, and I pay attention to what they say. And what a lot of people are saying right now about the church is not good. I don't want our church to be mistaken for that. I want our church to do the most loving thing possible, to do the safest thing possible. So hang in there with us. If what I shared with you today somehow doesn't sit well with you, I want to tell you that I apologize. We still love you. You're still part of our family. If you feel the need maybe to worship somewhere else during this time until we open up, that's totally cool, because I don't compete with other churches. We're all a part of the same family. I don't compete with other churches. There's a lot of pastors who've gotten together over the last couple of weeks. They've gotten their staff together, and they've tried to strategize. How can we open up before other churches start opening up? That sounds like a business to me. That's not who we are. We're not a business. We're a ministry. I'm not competing with other churches. I'm not trying to jump the gun so I can beat them to the punch. We're all a part of the same family. We're worshiping Jesus Christ together. So we love you. Stay tuned. When we open up, it's going to be awesome. And by the way, our first Sunday back, we're just going to treat it like Easter. It's going to be cool. We love you. Thank you for tuning in today.